Walked through Numbers, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, tracked Israel through their history so far, from being rescued from Egypt and everything that has happened, and lots of disobedience, lots of punishment, as we've seen, very little obedience, lots of lack of faith. We're getting to the end of Numbers. This will be our last sermon in Numbers, Lord willing. We'll start Deuteronomy next week. But here in Numbers, God is giving them a very stern warning because they are finally about to go into the promised land. He has brought them through the desert wanderings, and now they are right across the river from a place you've probably heard of called Jericho. They're about to go. And this is God's, before he gives, there's a bunch of land allocations and counts of tribes and so forth. This is his final warning from Numbers before they're about to enter the promised land. So it's very important that we learn from this tonight. Verse 50 is where we'll begin of Numbers 33. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, When you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. And you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and dwell therein. For I have given you the land to possess it. And you shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And to the more you shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer you shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of your fathers ye shall inherit. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes, thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. So ye shall dispossess." That is our title. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are grateful for the opportunity to assemble tonight and open your word again and hear from you. I pray we'll learn through your word. And Lord, that you would work miracles in our hearts. We thank you and we love you and we commit the service to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we see where they are. They're at Jericho, just across the river. We all know about Jericho. That's the first city that they took because God worked a miracle, knocked down the walls and so forth. Now, if the promised land represents the victorious Christian life, which it has to, as we've discussed over and over again, it can't represent heaven, because if it represented heaven, then that would mean we had to go in to heaven and fight a bunch of battles to inherit heaven, which is not the case, is it? Heaven is a gift. Heaven is a place of rest. The promised land is representative of what God wants us to live. He wants us to live the victorious Christian life. But to get that, we do have to fight a lot of battles here on earth. And that's what that represents for us as God's children. Jesus said, "I came to give life and to give it more abundantly," in John 10:10. He came to give us the abundant Christian life. Too many Christians live the boring, dull Christian life. Jesus wants to live the abundant Christian life. That's the promised land. But to get it, we have to take city after city after city. We have to fight the devil. We have to fight the flesh. We have to fight the world to get it. So he says, you're about to go in. Notice verse 52, you shall drive out. So yes, it's their land, but they still have to fight. You shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy their pictures, destroy their molten images, pluck down their high places. So if the promised land represents the victorious Christian life, then that means God says, if you're going to live the life I want you to live, you've got to get rid of all that stuff from the past. The pictures, the images, the high places. Tear them down and get rid of them. Amen? How many Christians try to hold on to the past while living for Jesus? You can't do it. You got to get rid of it all. He said, don't leave anything, didn't he? Now, if you go back to Leviticus 18, it's a bit of a memory here, chapter 18, verse 3. God explained that when they go into the promised land, he wants them to be different, unique. Look what he says, Leviticus 18, after the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwell, this is before they've come out, shall ye not do, and after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither one. I want everything to be new. I'm pulling you out of Egypt. I don't want you to do like what they've been doing. I don't want you to follow their traditions. I don't want you to follow anything that Egypt has taught you over the past 400 years. And I'm about to take you into the land of Canaan, the promised land, and I don't want you to do anything that those people do. I want you to avoid it all. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. Now, if you remember, when we went through Leviticus, chapters 18 through 22 lists some of the things that they were doing in Canaan that he said to avoid. I'll list them for you. Nakedness, homosexuality, adultery, familiar spirits, and idolatry. Boy, things haven't changed much in 3,000 years, have they? What does God say today we're to avoid? Nakedness, homosexuality, adultery, idolatry, abortion. It's like 3,000 years later, it's still the same. And so he said to Israel, look at Leviticus 20, while you're at Leviticus, verse 23. He said, and you shall not walk in the manners of the nation, which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Friend, if you're a born-again Christian, like we talked this morning, God has separated us from other people. He's made us his people. Look down at verse 26. Remember, I took you to 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning, verses 15 to 16. For ye shall be holy, for I am holy. That's not quoting Exodus. It's quoting Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you from other people that you should be mine. See that word severed? He says, I've severed you. That same word up in verse 24 is the word separated. Here it's the word severed. In verse 26, Leviticus 10:10, that same Greek word Hebrew word is translated difference. So we get the message, don't we? Israel, I've severed you from other peoples. I've separated you. Don't follow anything that Egypt has done. Don't follow anything that Canaan is doing. Which is why when you go in, I want you to wipe them out. And that sounds so cruel, doesn't it? But that's what God told them to do. So moving on, look at Deuteronomy 7:6. Just before they go in, again, Moses gives us, which we'll start next week, the book of Deuteronomy, which means second law. But it isn't just a repeat. It has a lot of new stuff as well. But in Deuteronomy 7, look at verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. This is God speaking to his children. He says, I have chosen you and I want you to be special. I want you to be a testimony to the other nations of what happens when people choose to follow God. We get to the New Testament. God says, be not conformed to this world. God says, James 4:4, which we looked at this morning, to be the friend of the world is to be the enemy of God. Love not the world. James 1:27 keeps ourselves unspotted from the world. We could go on and on. And so for Christians, it's the same. So back to our passage in Leviticus, or Numbers 33:53. This is our title. He says, and ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein. What does dispossess mean? It means expel and it means replace. To remind us as Christians that when we get saved, We need to do some expelling and some replacing. And, you know, especially for young people, a lot of times that's what happens is they don't replace the things that they get out of their life. And so they let it creep back in. Classic example, of course, is music. You know, back in the 70s, it all started this movement that, well, if we're going to attract young people, we're going to have to put rock music into church. And so there's nothing to expel, is there? They just go from one set of rock music to another set of rock music. They get to keep having the rock music. There's no replacing there. There's no substitution of godly things for earthly things. They just change the words, which you can't hear anyway. So God says, verse 54, I have given you the land. So understand tonight, if you're born again, God lives in you. Amen? God is all powerful. And God says, the victorious Christian life is yours. But if you want it, you got to go take it. That's what he's saying to Israel. It's your land. I've already allocated it. I've already given you the borders. This is yours. But if you want it, you got to cross the Jordan and take it. You're going to have to fight. Remember 40 years earlier, after the spies came back, they said, there's no way we can take that. There's giants there. There's walled cities. And then they had to turn back and all die in the desert for 40 years, except for the two spies who said, let's go. And so verse 54, you shall divide the land. So he says, you're going to break it up based on population. Verse 55, if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land, if you don't obey this one command, which is to get rid of everyone, it sounds cruel, but that's what I want. I want them all gone. If you won't do it, verse 55, those that remain shall be pricks in your eyes, thorns in your sides, and shall vex you. If you don't obey me and get rid of every single person out of the land of Canaan, they're going to be trouble for you. So how do we bring that forward to us? If you don't get rid of all that junk, thing by thing out of your life, it's going to come back and hinder your Christian life. It's going to be a prick in your eyes, a thorn in your side. It will vex you. Same thing. So, what did Israel do? Let's go to Judges chapter 1. I don't know about you, but I find Judges to be a very depressing book. Only from the standpoint of Israel didn't listen, did they? And it was disobey, punishment, a judge saves them. Yay, God is good. Disobey, judgment, over and over and over and over again. The same story. So let's see what they did. Verse 19. And the Lord was with Judah. And he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Verse 21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. Verse 27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Verse 28, it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalal, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Verse 31, neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Acca, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Elab, nor of Akzib, nor of Helba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rehob. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Bethana. But he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh and of Bethana became tributaries unto them. Do you see a pattern here? So we're reading what God is telling them, and now we're reading what they did. And they don't match up, do they? And did God's prophecy come true? Did these people become pricks in their eyes and thorns in their sides? And did they vex them? Absolutely. Which led to disobedience, disobedience, disobedience. Punishment, punishment, punishment. God's telling them right here up front, when you go in, clean it out. Clean it completely of all living people. They didn't do it. What does God say to us? Well, look at Luke 8:14. Jesus says that when we get saved, when the Word of God takes root in our Christian lives, Luke chapter 8, we know the parable of the sower here. Not all Christians let it fall on good ground. And this is a Christian. But it says, Luke 8:14, that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. They're choked. That's exactly what God said to Israel. They're going to be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side. Jesus said when the seed takes root in our lives, He doesn't want it to get that fruit that He wants from us. He doesn't want it to get all choked up by cares and riches and pleasures of this life. But it happens all the time. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn there quickly. God says that we are soldiers of Jesus Christ. If we're born again Christians, we've been enlisted into God's army. We are here to fight for souls. Amen. Who are we fighting? Not one another. We're fighting the devil. We're fighting the world. And we're fighting the flesh. Not one another. What does he say? No man, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth, that's us, and we are in a war, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. In other words, if you're going to be a good soldier, you're going to shed everything that can hinder you from being able to fight the best you can fight. Well, we are soldiers. And we are told to fight. We're told to endure hardness as a good soldier. In other words, shed everything that can slow you down, that can hinder you from being able to fight. And that's what God was telling Israel. When you go in, I want you to clean the place out. So that you can start fresh. So that you can be a special nation. So you can show the other nations what happens to a nation whose God is the Lord. Israel didn't do it. And hence comes the book of Judges. Just failure after failure after failure. Idolatry, idolatry, idolatry. Where'd they get all that idolatry? Because they left all those idolatrous people rather than wipe them out, like God said, and like He's telling them here. Tear down those altars. Tear down or destroy those images. Wipe it out. Burn them. I don't want anything left behind. They didn't do it. So when it's talking to us, what are we supposed to do? Dispossess. Amen? It means to replace. It means to expel. We need to get rid of all of that stuff from the past. We need to replace it with godly things. If we don't, the devil is happy to come back and replace it with things from the past. And we see that with Christians all the time. The land is ours. It's there. He's already promised it to us. We have the power within us to take it. But we have to take it. And we have to fight for it while simultaneously not allowing all that worldly stuff to choke, to vex, to be pricks in our eyes and thorns in our side. As Hebrews 12:1 says, that besetting sin. If we're going to run the race, we must lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So back to verse 56. This is the sad bit. of Numbers 33. He's told them, this is my warning, this is my command. If you don't heed what I'm telling you to do, this is what's going to happen. Not only are there going to be pricks in your eyes, thorns in your sides, and not only will they vex you, but, verse 56, if you choose to disobey this command, which is to clean the place out before you take or when you take it, I am going to do unto you what I thought to do unto them. It's called the doctrine of Balaam. Remember, we just spent 4 Sundays or 5 Sundays looking at Balaam. And he tried and tried and tried to curse. And we found out what the doctrine of Balaam was. And that was what? If you can't beat him, join him. That's what he said to Balak. And Balak said, I'm going to take your advice. And they went down and said, we're not going to try to curse you. We don't want to fight you. We just want to be friends. Let's intermarry. And they did. And then God had to punish Israel for intermarrying with the Gentiles. That's what he's telling them now. If you won't, this, listen to this command. If you won't dispossess all that rubbish from the past, I'm going to have to do to you what I wanted to do to them, the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Moabites and all those ites that are now all gone. The things that I wanted to do to them, I'm going to have to do to you. That's a scriptural principle, by the way. The lost, did you know God does not chastise the lost? Why? Because they're not his children. God only chastises his children. People often say, well, why are those people getting away with all that sin? They're not God's children. They're Satan's children. That's what Satan's children do. They sin. They're wicked. Will they be punished? Of course. Do you think burning in hell forever and ever is enough punishment? Absolutely. But once you're a child of God, everything changes. Now God is your father, and now God wants what's best for you. And that might include getting out the rod sometimes and using it on us. That's what he's saying. If you will not listen to me as my children, and you go in and you leave those inhabitants, which we read, that's exactly what they're going to do. Judges, tribe after tribe, did not drive them out. Then I'm going to have to punish you instead of them. It's the same with us. 1 Corinthians 11, let's turn there, verse 31. God says it to us. If you choose to leave all this stuff from the past and not dispossess it, not replace it, not drive it out, then I have to punish you. I'd rather not because I'm your father, but I'm going to have to. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. The world is wicked. The world is condemned, right? They're condemned already, John 3:18. He says, when you and I sin, God has to now chasten us so that we won't be condemned with the world. He wants us to be a testimony. He wants us to be a light, like we talked about this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, quickly, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. And so this principle is Old Testament, New Testament. God has always wanted his children to be different, separate, to drive out anything from the past once we become part of his family. And if we choose not to, it's just going to cause us more and more trouble. It's going to hinder our walk. And then God has to now chastise us. Hebrews 12, 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Does it seem pleasant to a child when he gets the rod of correction on the seat of understanding? Of course not. It hurts. It's supposed to hurt. But God says it's the same with us. Afterward, we realize, I needed that. Thank you, Lord. We don't say that in the middle of it. when it's all done and gone, we say, thank you, Lord, I needed that. I needed to get back on track. Amen? In Psalm 119:67, David said the same thing. Did David get off track? Of course he did. One of the most beautiful psalms in the Bible, Psalm 51, was written after David got caught out for his sin with Bathsheba by Nathan. And David here is talking about some of those trials. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Thank you, Lord, for afflicting me when I was straying. You brought me back on the path. Now I've kept thy word. Thank you, Lord. He's thanking God for the affliction that God brought into his life. David lost a child. That's some pretty heavy-duty chastisement, isn't it? To lose a young child. And that wasn't all. Then he had his son try to steal his kingdom. Ended up having to flee from his own son. Reflecting on it, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Verse 71, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. But wouldn't it be better if we just obeyed God in the first place and dispossessed, got rid of it, all of it, all that stuff from the past, all that worldliness? God says, kill it all. Amen. And again, it sounds harsh, but that was always his orders. I mean, hundreds of years later, Samuel was told the same thing, their first king, right? In their first big battle, God said, kill everything, even the animals. Sounds so harsh. And the one thing that Samuel didn't do was that one thing. And then we get our famous verse. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken is the fat of rams, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And then he says, and your kingdom's going to be taken away. For what? For not killing everything. That was the disobedience. And he said, oh, it wasn't my fault. The people wanted to keep these people alive as a gift to God. And Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice. Your kingdom is ripped away. So we can take this to heart. Ye shall dispossess. When the Holy Spirit says, you need to get rid of that, what? Get rid of it. Amen? Kill it. In a, you know, spiritual sense. Please don't go kill anybody. But kill that thing from the past. Get rid of it. Dispossess it. Replace it. But get rid of all of those worldly things. Don't try to hold on to them. Don't allow the devil to try to stick them back in and creep them back in. No. He says, dispossess all of it. And if they would have just obeyed that one command, there wouldn't be a book of Judges. There would have just been prosperity and blessings. How sad. You shall dispossess. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. You've taught us so many lessons from Israel. And may we keep learning them. But Lord, I pray we would learn this one. That you want us, as your children, to act like your children. And to not act like the world. And to not allow the things of the world to creep back into our lives, things of our past. May we dispossess all of that we might be holy for you. Thank you for speaking to our